O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my coming in, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Hear me, before one of them came to be. Isaiah 44:2 says, I'm your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. My workshop is called Uniquely You. And what I want to tell you is that God was thinking about you long before you ever thought about him. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one sitting here today. Lord, I thank you that you've made each one so unique and you want to use them to transform the world around them. Father, and I just pray right now you give ears to hear and you give hearts to understand what you're saying here today. I give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, Lord, for who you are. I just yield myself to you and I say, Father, have your way. Have you ever thought about that moment in time when you were created? Have you ever thought about his thoughts towards you, which was long before he applied that first brush stroke? Have you ever thought about how excited that he was during that creation process when he created you, his masterpiece? How intentional that he was with each brush stroke, with each splash of color, which made you all so unique. Have you ever envisioned the Father dancing over you from the moment of his first brush stroke? See, he already had a perfect picture of you. He already saw his masterpiece complete. He saw all that you would be, all the potential. He saw the completed picture. So beautiful, so perfect, and so unique, like none other. And he couldn't wait to finish that picture and announce to all of heaven, behold Bev, behold Dee, behold Carol. And then he stepped back and he looked and he just said, oh, it's good. It is so good. See, he sees the end from the beginning. Now, I want to show you something, and it's a message within a message. Look with your spiritual eyes, and it has everything to do with you. Lisa. And I believe that he was as excited and he was as intentional as that is when he created you, his unique masterpiece. He splashed the color of your personality, your race, your nationality. He splashed the specific gifts that were intended just for you. And at that moment, he was very busy designing your life. At the moment of creation, he knew all the steps you'd be taking through life. He knew the possibility of the impact that you would make because of the unique, significant person that you are and that he made you to be. And of course, the message within the message is that the artist, the master painter, painted a picture of Jesus. You've heard the saying that apple didn't fall too far from the tree, or like father, like son. Well, he created you in his image. And the full image and likeness of God looks like Jesus. His plan has always been to make you like his son, Jesus. It's your destiny. But how many of you know that becoming like him, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? is a continual process of growth, and for some, it takes a little longer than others. Amen. And perhaps there's some artists in here. You know, you create jewelry, you paint, you do pottery, you know, and it's not hard to become attached to that which you're creating, something you spend time with. I'm a quilter, although I haven't found time to really do a lot of quilting in a very long time, but much thought goes into that, the creation of a quilt. I think about it a lot. Much thought goes into the colors that I'm going to select. I study the pattern. I review the instructions. Just a lot of money that goes into it, too. And sometimes, you know, something, I make mistakes. I have to tear out seams. I make a wrong cut. I still have the very first quilt top that I ever made. And it was before I took any class. It was before I spent any time with quilters. But I just started looking at magazines and started recognizing patterns and thought, oh, I can do this. But, you know, this thing that I made, I just started doing it. And it was the hugest thing. It was the ugliest thing. And it would pain me to even have somebody quilt it for me. But even throughout that process, I became very attached to it. You know, I look at it now, I still have it, and I think, how could that much energy have spent be spent into something that looked like that? You know, but God's word tells us that you are his workmanship, his masterpiece. You are his poetry. Much thought went into you. And God is so attached to you. So attached, in fact, that he joined himself to you to him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Well, what does that mean to be one spirit with the Lord? That union, you know, it implies that Christ is in us and we're in him. But it also implies that he mingled himself with us, making us both one. How wonderful is that? We're one spirit with the Lord. He's the vine, we're the branches. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. When I'm creating a quilt, you know, I might choose the wrong color combinations, make mistakes, and it may turn out less than perfect. But hear me, God doesn't discard. He does not say, oops. As I mentioned before, you're sitting here. You were not a mistake. And God, he doesn't make junk. He only creates masterpieces. And you were made in his unique image. You are his masterpiece. Masterpiece? Well, I sure don't feel like his masterpiece. I feel like everything is wrong. I see imperfection. I see failure. I see insignificance, unwanted, an accident. My dad told me at a very impressionable young age, that all he wanted to do, my mother wanted to do, was flush me down the toilet like an unwanted puppy. And I thought, how could anybody do that to a puppy? And why would anybody want to do that to me? You can bet that the enemy hit the replay button on that throughout my life. Every time, actually, that there was a flush, it was there. All she wanted to do. So do you think I felt like a mistake? Your life is not a mistake, a fluke of nature. Even if your parents didn't plan you, the Father did. You were not a surprise to him. And you were conceived in the mind of God long before your parents conceived you. He was the one that thought of you first. My mother, you know, who I met when I was about 20 years old, and I have my birth mother, I have a wonderful relationship with her now, and she recently made the decision to move from Texas to New York to live with one of her daughters, and we were all fighting over her. That's how wonderful she is. But you know something? She may have thought about ending my life. I'm alive today because God had a plan for me. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. Because, oh, I have a plan for this one. I'm going to fulfill my purpose through her. Let me think, I feel like I don't measure up. I'm different. You know, I never feel like I fit in. I feel like a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. Let's look at the definition of unique. Existing as the only one or as a sole example, single, solitary in type or characteristics, having no like or equal, unparable, incomparable, not typical, unusual. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And we're supposed to resemble him. I love that short little song. There is none like you. I can search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. There's also a line, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And there is none like you, everyone sitting here. God has called every one of you here to be different, to stand against the grain, to be a city on a hilltop. Matthew 5:14 tells us that. And to be the change, to be the answer that this world needs, for this world that lacks hope. So if you feel like you don't fit in, that's a good thing, because you were not made to fit in. You were made to fulfill your calling in Christ. You were made to fit out, to stand tall, press on, and not give up. And none of those things that I mentioned, you know, those are lies. We all know that. And what you need to do is to come into agreement with the way the Father sees you. His view of you. And to know how loved you are by him. Or you're never going to step into all that he has planned for you, which is much. You know, his word tells us in Ephesians 1:4, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had you in mind, had settled on you as the focus of his love. Wow. You're the focus of his love and the most valuable of all his creations. James 1:17-18. God decided to give you life through the word of truth so that you might be the most important of all the things he made. Now, if that is how much God loves you and values you, then you can't see what you perceive as weaknesses or imperfections, whether that's physical limitations, whether that's age, your station in life, feelings of insignificance, what others say about you, what others think about you, to disqualify you, to keep you from fulfilling his purpose for you. God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And what was Jeremiah's response? Oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm too young. And the Lord corrected Jeremiah, and he said, don't say that you're too young. You must go to everyone I send you. You need to say everything that I tell you to say, whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you, and I will rescue you. You're going to go through some hard times, Jeremiah. You're going to go through some hard times, but don't worry. I'll be right there. I've got your back. I'm your protector, your deliverer. I don't know, maybe 3 years, 4 years ago on a Wednesday night, kickoff night in Ketchikan, we were up lined up like we did on Wednesday night, the team, and we were telling everybody why they should come to our workshops. And Nancy was over there and looked at me, and she goes, I see a fresh mantle of courage. And she came over and she prayed for me, and I went down, but there was nobody to catch me, and I landed with my back on the corner of the step, and it took my breath away. And I was fine, but you know what? When Nancy prays for me and Sarah's there, she's always behind me, and she wraps her arms around me, and she says, don't worry, I've got you. And that's what Jesus is saying to you today. He says, boldly step out, just abandon yourself to what I am calling you to, and don't let those feelings of inadequacy or fear, or opinions of others, hold you back. Don't worry. I've got you. I've got your back. You know, Claude Monet, the great artist Monet, you know when he was alive, his work was mocked and it was rejected by the artistic elite called the Paris Salon. What if he had listened to public opinion? The Beatles, whatever you think of the Beatles, they were turned down by a Decca Records executive. He believed that guitar groups were on the way out and that they had no future in show business. I wonder how he felt when they were at the height of their popularity. And we all know that Helen Keller, you know, she was the greatest woman activist, the socialist, the author. She couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak. But she helped others to see the potential in their own lives. And she was the first blind and deaf person to effectively communicate with the sight and in the hearing world. And the same with Louis Braille. He was the first man to create script for the blind. And he was blind since his childhood. God used his uniqueness to help blind people to read. And do you know that Thomas Edison, we all know what he invented, right? But do you know that he could not read until the age of 11? Do you think he experienced some ridicule in his life? And we all know Johnny Erickson Tada. Where's my... Looking for my little... Excuse me? That's very interesting. Right there. Sorry. We all know that she's a paraplegic, right? Diving accident. But she's an author. She's a radio host. She's founder of Johnny and Friends. And she's an amazing artist who paints with her mouth, right? And you know something? This is how God used her uniqueness. I don't know if you can see these pictures from here. And you can maybe pass them around and see. But God used her. He used what people would look at and see as a weakness, but he used that. Do you guys know this man? His name is Nick Vujicic. Does anybody know this man? You ever seen him? He's a motivational speaker, and I'll tell you what, he overcame life's challenges through strength and hope that you can only find in Jesus Christ. And he was born with a rare disorder. And I encourage you to go online and just listen to him. You know something? I listened to watched one of his YouTubes, and as he was talking to some high school students, and their hearts were pierced, and their tears were streaming down their eyes, and it wasn't because of what they saw, it was because of the hope that he was imparting into them, right? And they were not crying because... This is what they saw. Have you guys seen this? Is there anybody that has not seen this? This one picture says, if you can't get a miracle, become one. And they did not see this man that had no arms and legs. This is what they saw. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nick Bujicic. This is what they saw. Amen. This is what they saw. And this, I want to show you, is a picture of his beautiful family and little baby. Right? Yes, it was a rare disorder that he had. Yeah. You know, and it would have been easy for any of those that I just mentioned to listen, to come into agreement with their critics, who the enemy used to try to derail God's plans and purposes for their lives. And that Nick, he may be missing his arms. He is missing both of his arms and his legs. But that's the very thing that made him so unique, and caused him to rise up in just a determination and to bring a message of hope to the world, a message that God can use any willing heart to do his work, and that God is big enough to overcome any disability. And that includes fear, that includes feelings of insignificance, that you don't measure up. Those two are fear-based. And you know what? We have no excuses. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a willing heart? Because that's what he's looking for. So there you are, his masterpiece, so unique and lovely and good. And then the time comes for you to emerge from the warmth and the comfort of your mother's womb, all messy, red, a little ugly, crying. Oh, it was good. The nurses clean you up and they hand you back to your mother, and it was good. You're brought home, and soon, it's all about you. All about feeding you, bathing you, burping you, cleaning up your messes, walking the floors at night while you scream. Mom smells like spit up most of the time. And is exhausted, but it was good. You grew and you crawled. You started walking and forming words like no, 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 hitting other babies with your toys, sharing toys with somebody else's ideas, certainly not yours. You learned to throw tantrums and you didn't get your way, and it was good. Yes, this little masterpiece was born into sin. He was separated from God. Even though this master painter chose this little one to be his own, even before he laid the foundations of the earth, joining this little life to his, this little one grew. Perhaps this little one came out of brokenness. Perhaps he came out of a heartache and made mistakes, made wrong decisions. But there was a moment in time when you were presented with a good news of Jesus Christ, right? And you said yes to him, and it was good. And at that moment, the master painter went to work again, because though he created you in his image, you did not yet resemble him. And so began the process of maturing you, growing you, forming you. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, I agonize in spiritual labor pains until Christ is formed in you. We're told in Isaiah, I am the potter, you're the clay. Did you know that forming clay or forming a pottery is a violent process? It's not what you would really call poetic. The clay is slammed on the wheel. Ever feel like you were slammed on the wheel? The wheel, it spins around like 100 miles an hour, takes your breath away, and you can't tell which way is up. All you know is that everything is spinning so fast, and you don't know what direction life is going. That sound familiar to anyone? Then that piece of pottery, and I'm sure there's, I don't know all the steps, but that plate could be plate, whatever, gets a coat of glaze, and it gets put into the fire. And you know, if it goes in a plate, it needs to come out a vase, can't come out a cup. If it goes in a plate, got it to be flat. Sides can't curl up, right? So if the piece does not come out the way it was intended, guess what? It gets broken, and the potter starts all over again as many times as it takes. And you want to jump off the wheel and quit. You want to jump out of the fire. You feel like quitting. And I heard someone say, if you feel like quitting, quit complaining. We have to remember that we're the clay, and he's the potter, and the master is at work. It's a process of forming God himself in you. It's a process of maturing you in his love. He first designed you, right? And you were this beautiful masterpiece, but from the moment of your birth until the time you said yes to Jesus, you, that lump of clay, you know, sin touched your life. You picked up wrong mindsets. Strongholds were erected. You let fear control you. You made wrong choices. You listened to the lies of the enemy and developed a wrong understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ. Well, I just have a little bit more time to convince you that he created you so unique and wonderful, and that you have a destiny, and that God has very specific plans and purposes for you. And that, and those plans and purposes are very different from anyone else's in this room. Not only in this room, but in the entire universe. And that he planned your destiny in advance of your creation. And that he was very purposeful in designing your life. That you were designed according to his plan for you. And that his plans, they were good. I know, I read it. Very reliable source. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you. They're not to harm you, to give you a future, to give you a hope. Ephesians 1:11 says, before you were even born, he gave you your destiny, that you would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. Then he repeats himself in chapter 2. Always good to listen when he repeats something. Ephesians 2:10, Paul explained that even before you were born, God had his eye on you, had designs on you. God planned in advance your destiny and the good works you would do to fulfill it. Fulfill what? Fulfill your destiny. He went on to say, don't forget your history. You know, you were this, you were that. You were without hope. You were distant. You were far away. But look at you now. Everything is new. And you're complete, you're restored, you're reconciled in the faith of Jesus the Messiah, all because of his glorious grace. Why are you at this conference? Why are you here in my workshop? You know, God knew that you would be here today, and I think you're here because God has something for you. I want you to think about all the events in your life that happened, how he orchestrated your life to make sure that you were here right now, here at this conference this weekend. Have you ever taken a journey back in time and revisited the events, the circumstances in your life that God used to shape you, the people that God used to shape you? Every one of us here, all our journeys were different. Our backgrounds were different. Some of you came out of brokenness. I came out of brokenness. Some suffered maybe rejection. Perhaps you suffered a physical or emotional abuse. And maybe that left you feeling extremely insignificant and fearful. Some of you, perhaps even though you were raised in what the world would see as maybe a warm, nurturing home environment, Perhaps there was a lot of expectations that were put upon you. And maybe you were always just trying to please, to get approval. You know, if I could only get better grades, you know, if I just dressed better, if I was smarter, if I was better looking. Now, we all know that God's not the author of those things. However, you know, it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to pitch out at you. God's always going to take that, and he is going to turn it into something good to fulfill his purposes for you if we allow him. And so let me ask you a question. Do you have a willing heart? He's looking for willing hearts. It's true that we are products of our past, right? That he doesn't want us to be prisoners to our past. He's always, you know, he does not want us looking in the rearview mirror all the time. The old is gone and the new has come. And you know, every year at Christmas, we watch It's a Beautiful Life. Everyone here watched The Beautiful Life with Donna Reed and Jimmy Stewart. Please don't say you don't know who they are. But we've watched the original version, you know, the black and white. We've watched the colorized version. You remember it's George Bailey and his unlikely angel, Clarence, and he hasn't yet earned his wings. And there was George, despairing of his life. There was a time in my life where I was despairing of my life. I'd been at a place for a really long time where I was thinking, Who really cared about me? I was taken from my birth mother at the age of 2, and I was raised by a stepmom who didn't know how to love. I never once in my growing up years heard the words, "I love you," from my mother. I came out of a lot of brokenness. I was raised in an atmosphere of neglect, abuse. I witnessed a lot of abuse in my family. My dad, he had a fun-loving side to him, but alcohol consumed him, and it consumed my stepmother. So, and she would always compare us to others and say, "I wish my kids were like that," you know. And what I heard was, "I don't like who you are. Others are better. You're not good enough." And I really experienced a lot of rejection and a lot of feelings of insignificance early in my life. I didn't trust. I turned people out. I became very fearful. I was extremely, extremely shy. Once in the 8th grade, I wrote a poem. And I thought, "Wow, this is a really good poem." And I went to share it. And afterwards, a teacher called me over and she said, "You didn't write that." And I said, no, I wrote that. No, you didn't write that. You copied that from something, somebody. And she refused to give me an A. She would only give me a C because, you know, what I heard her saying was that, "You're not smart enough to write a poem like this. You don't have the ability to do something like this." So I got that C. And, you know, God has a way of restoring, you know, and the things that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, doesn't he? And God has a destiny, and he has a purpose for you. And there was a time at an AGLOW meeting where some ladies, we were positioned, I think it was maybe the International, and then there was some Alaska ladies, but they strategically had people around our tables to pray for us. And people started praying and speaking over us, prophesying, and somebody said, "God wants to call out the writer in you." You know, God was restoring that, and it wasn't too long after that I wrote this, and it was called "The Veil." The veil has now been lifted. I can see him clearly now as I gaze into his eyes of love. To him, my love, I now avow. Surrounded by his beauty, immersed in his great love, I give my life completely to my bridegroom from above. He draws me close and whispers so that only I can hear. "Your beauty captivates me. I must always have you near. I will always guard and keep you. I will never let you fall. On you I have a jealous eye and will answer every call. In you I see a treasure chest filled with my riches and much grace. Revelation new I give you because you yield and seek my face. I will comfort you in sorrow. I keep a record of your tears. Your name's engraven on my palm. My love will drive away your fears. I say to you, my Patty, You're the one that I call friend. Yes, I'll always guard and keep you. My love, there is no end. He reaches out and he takes my hand and draws me to his side. And we dance a dance, that lover's dance. In his love forever, I'll abide. The veil has now been lifted. I can see him clearly now. As I gaze into his eyes of love, my soul to him I now avow. So God, he's a God of restoration, right? I went through some difficult things in my life, and I know many of you sitting here have gone through difficult things in your life. I lost a little sister at the age of 9 to an automobile accident. I held myself responsible because she was in my care, and I released her from my care to go into a vehicle with my half-brother, and there was an accident, and she was drowned. And I have a stepbrother and a half-brother who committed suicide, which was a direct result of the environment that they came out of. At a young age, I married the first man that said, I love you. I was looking desperately for someone to love me. And after we were married, he quit his construction job, took his wedding ring off, went to work in a bar, and had an affair. We were divorced probably after only a year and a half. And my thoughts were, again, I'm not good enough. No one loves me, you know, for who I am. And like George Bailey, there I was at a place of really deep despair. I was despairing of my life. And at this time, when I was at my very lowest, God put things in place for my sister, who I was very close to call me. And this one day she called me, she was so excited. She says, you just are not going to believe what's happened to me. I said, what? And she says, well, I just found Jesus. And she knew I'd listen, but you know, and she started telling me about this Jesus of hers, and I had a difficult time listening because now the only person that I was close to, I lost her to this Jesus. Now I didn't have anyone. But she was persistent. And there was a morning in the middle of my bed. And let me tell you, there was a spiritual battle going on. I surrendered my life to Christ. And so my journey began into significance with Jesus. Now Clarence's mission, which is his opportunity to get his wings, right, was to show George what the world would look like if he had not been born. Have you ever wondered what the world life would look like if you hadn't been born? Have you ever taken inventory of your life and thought about all the events in your life, all those things, those circumstances, hard circumstances, good circumstances, the times God used you, the time you led somebody to the Lord, words of hope, words of encouragement spoken, your counsel, your prayers that saved lives. And you're never going to know the full impact that your prayers have had until the day that you stand before Jesus. You know, I recently had a cousin and his wife over for dinner, and we were sharing, and he was telling me about a time when he worked at our pulp mill, which is no longer there. It was shut down for environmental reasons many years ago. But he told me about this time in the mill. He was there, and she came to him to talk. Many people come to him to talk. And he led her to the Lord at that moment. And the next day, she was killed in a horrific, horrific accident at the pulp mill. Had he not been born, who knows? You know, the world peeking in at my life wouldn't think that I would amount to much. Here I was. I was such a mess. I felt so bad about who I was. I couldn't even look you in the eyes. If you talked to me, my eyes went down. I'd push away people if they tried to hug me. But God, he loves to choose the things that are weak, that are powerless. He likes to take those weak things and to show his power through them, doesn't he? My prayer many years ago when I first found my prayer closet was, God, use me to touch other women who are hurting. you know, those women who were struggling with the same things that I was struggling with. And God, at that time, I heard him very clearly, I will use you in a way that you would not imagine possible. Well, this is something that I would not have imagined possible. And you know something, that he has used me to encourage many people. You know, those horrific words that my dad spoke to me, you know, telling me that my mom wanted to end my life, God turned that into a burden for the unborn. And many years ago, God used me to talk to an employee who had plans set in place for an abortion. And she had the appointment set, and God opened the doors of opportunity for me to talk to her about that, and to talk to her and tell her how precious that life was that she was carrying. And before she got ready to leave, I just said, talk to me one more time, talk to me one more time. And she did. She did come to me and talk to me, and I told her that I would be praying for her, and I would be praying for the life of the child that she was carrying. But I did also tell her that she would be held accountable for that decision that she was going to make. And it was my first experience with fasting. I'd never fasted before in my life. This is many years ago, but the burden was just so strong. And she came back from her appointment. She walked into the work. I'm a banker, been in banking for many years. And she came up to me and she said, I couldn't do it. I went into the room and I literally ran out. Do you think that God had a plan for that child? I think so. And had I not been there to talk to her, to pray for her, and cry out for the life of that baby would not be alive to experience life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Like George Bailey, you know, if you did not exist, then there would be a hole in creation. You know, there'd be a gap in history. Something would be missing from God's plan for humankind. You know, and because of what you went through in life, the parents who raised you, and by the way, God didn't make a mistake with the parents that he gave you. You know, whether it was your godly home environment, the values that were instilled in you, hard circumstances, because God used all that to form who you are, right? And let me tell you this, no one can reach out to others the way that you can. No one can speak your words. No one can convey your meanings. No one can comfort with your kind of comfort. And no one can be as cheerful and lighthearted as you are. No one else can bring the whole unique impact of who you are to another human being. Now, we all know that is a wonderful life ended, right? George saw very clearly the impact of his life had on other people, and how if he had not been born, all that would be missing. You know, we all know that our fingerprints are not duplicated, and each one of us has a unique genetic code. Every human being on earth, you know, has their own unique smell, except identical twins, and they share the same aroma. I thought that was really cool. No one sneezes the way you do. No one smiles the way you do. No one has, your hair grows the same way. No one prays about exactly the same concerns that you pray about. And no one is loved by the same combination of people that love you. No one. And I want you to think about what a remarkable, unduplicatable, is that a word? I'm not sure. And miraculous thing that it is to be you. How many keys are there on a piano? There's 88. What if every key was the same note? We wouldn't have a lot of beautiful music, piano music. Of all the people that have come and gone on the earth since the beginning of time, not one of them is like you. No one. Before you were born, since you were born. Do you know how many people are on the face of this earth? There's 7.4 billion. You are one in a billion. So would you agree that you're absolutely unique? And so what that means is that you don't have to work to be somebody else. You weren't meant to be somebody else. You don't have to compare yourself to others. You don't have to live up to what others' expectations of you are. So what does God want you to do with all this uniqueness that's so special about you? What God wants you to do is he wants you to share your uniqueness and let it be free to flow out of you, to your friends, to your family, you know, to the people that you meet, in just in the rush and the clutter of living. The gift of yourself was given to you to enjoy and to share. And he wants you to give yourself away. And you're going to find God's will for your life. You know, one morning I was at work. I manage a couple of banks in Ketchikan. And here we are, myself and my two supervisors. And we're looking out the window at a lady trying to park her car. And we're walking in disbelief as we watched her. Just she was in this big old thing, and she was coming dangerously close to two other cars, and we're going, oh my gosh, what is she doing? What is she doing? And we couldn't really make out who the driver was, and I was thinking, oh, I hope it's not a woman. I hope it's not a woman. And she finally pulled in. She started pulling into my vehicle, and I'm going, oh, no, no, not there, not there, you know. And we just sat there for a while, and she didn't get out of her car. And then she did, and we all, like, here's the window when we're all looking. And she got out, and we kind of went down. We thought, it was like we got busted, like we were a couple of, you know, three children instead of mature professional women, you know. And so she walks into the lobby, and the lobby was empty. And it was a little tiny lady. And I was watching her, and she went over to the coffee pot, and it's one of these great big pump things. She had her cup here, and she lifted it up, and she poured it into her cup, and I'm looking at my supervisor, and she goes, I got it, you know. And so I'm watching her, and all of a sudden, I see her walking towards my office, and I thought, oh, God, is this the way I'm going to start out my day? Now, also, I want to back up and say is that one thing that I learned from Nancy Haney one time in our a conference, she asked us if we were know-it-alls. And we said, oh, no, we're not know-it-alls. And she go, oh, yes, well, did you ask God to order your steps this morning? And, you know, that really spoke to me. And so every morning, that's what I try to do is say, God, order my steps. That morning, I said, order my steps. And still, I'm there going, oh, is this how my day's going to start out? You know? And so she walks over to me, and she introduced herself. Her name was Jennifer. And I said, oh, I'll remember that name because my daughter's name is Jennifer. And she was interested in buying a sailboat. And after a brief discussion, I knew I wasn't going to be able to help her because of the age of the boat. But I started asking her some questions. She lived in Wrangell, which is a nearby island to Ketchikan. And at one point, she mentioned that she was on a spiritual journey. And I thought, well, don't you think that just started bouncing all over my spiritual radar? And I just had to figure out if this was a New Age thing or if she was trying to tell me something. One thing that I knew is that she came into my office. She was very confused over why she was even in Ketchikan. She was confused about about what she was trying to accomplish. Where was she going after she left my office? And she was getting on a ferry to go down to Oregon to chase after a father who didn't care about her. She said she had been in the Marines. I said, oh, my son's in the Marines. I said, he's a career Marine, you know. And she goes, hoorah, you know. And she said she'd lost a couple siblings. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I've lost three siblings myself, you know. In my conversation, she was kind of guarded, but I discovered that she'd gone through some trauma while she was in the Marines, but I also discerned it wasn't from a deployment situation. And she would occasionally slip in something that sounded spiritual. And so after dancing around a bit, she made a statement, and I knew, okay, she knows the Lord. So here she is, this young woman, confused, looking for direction, looking for his plan, and in need of a touch from the Master. And I began sharing with her. I began speaking into her. I began praying over her, speaking purpose into her, and asking the Master for an emotional healing that she was in in need of. And then all of a sudden, scripture just started pouring out of her. She started praying for me, and I was praying for her. But by the time she left my office, she had clarity. She knew what she was supposed to be doing. And she knew that she just needed to go back home, quit chasing after her father, release him into the father's care. But she needed to find a place to stay for the evening. And she had very little money on her. And understand, she was not asking me for money. She had just come to a place of being very, very vulnerable with me. And it was a safe place to share her heart. Now, I always have an envelope in my desk drawer. You call it seed money, need money, whatever. But the Father spoke to me, and I just slipped my hand into the envelope and pulled out a $100 bill, and I just slipped it in front of her, and I said, the Father just asked that I give this to you. It's a gift. There's no strings attached. I freely give this to you. And she just looked at me in disbelief and took that and hugged it to her heart and said, thank you, thank you. You know, what walked into my office was a young woman who was looking for answers, who was looking for some direction in her life, is somebody who had been very traumatized and in need of God's healing touch. She was a confused Christian woman, and you could even tell that in the way she was trying to park her truck. And she was looking for God's will in her life. And of all the people on this earth that God directed her to, he directed her to me that morning. You know, when she left Wrangell in confusion, God already had a plan set in place for her to walk into my office that morning. And I say, why me? Why me? It was because there were some things that I'd gone through in my life. I immediately understood her. And I could relate to what she was going through. I knew how to encourage this woman. When God created me, one of the colors that he splashed into me was a gift of encouragement. Now, undoubtedly, there are some of you in here that walk in that same gifting. There are some of the greatest encouragers that are sitting here right now that I know. But because of your journey through life, your background, your unique circumstances, it's going to be released through you differently. And no one else in this room could have encouraged Jennifer the way that I did that morning. And that is why God planned from the beginning of time for that morning. And he said, Patty, I created you so unique. When I applied my brush stroke to you and I splashed my color over you, I splashed encouragement. And here is one that's in need of encouragement that only comes from you. Isn't that pretty cool? So I think that we've established that his love for you is so enormous. It's beyond comprehension, and his love for you is revealed in the fact that you're just so uniquely created, made. There's none like you. You're an original, and God wants to use your uniqueness to touch lives, to make a difference, and to profoundly advance the kingdom of God. And you may be thinking like Jennifer, like, well, what exactly is God's will for my life? You know, sometimes we want to know what his will is, you know, 10 years down the road. But for me, you know, God just guides me. He guides me daily. And, you know, I just ask, and I ask him to order my steps. I think we probably all would love to just take Jesus to lunch, you know. And we'd probably say something like, Jesus, I love you. And more than anything else, I just really want to please you. So if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if there's anything else, something else you want me to do, let me know. I'll change direction. I'll do whatever. I mean, I do want to touch people's lives. I do want to make a difference. And we're all looking for signs. But, you know, when you're looking, what we need to do is we need to learn to listen. Tuesday night, when Nancy was talking about prophecy, she talked to us about all the different ways that the Lord speaks to us. And one of the ways that he speaks to us is through our circumstances. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. They follow me. They listen to my voice. they hear. And we're easily distracted by so many demands on our time, but it's important to take the time to come to that place of quietness so we can hear his voice. I think I just did something here. We want to discern, right? We want to understand. We want to know his plans. We want to know his guidance in a lot of different situations so that we can make some wise choices. You know, knowing the voice of God results in finding the will of God. God wants you to know his will for you more than you want to know. And what we really need to do is just slow down and listen. And God speaks in so many amazing ways to us. Franklin Roosevelt, the president of Franklin D. Roosevelt, he was our 32nd president. And, you know, he got tired of smiling the same presidential smile. He got tired of saying the same normal things that he would say as they hosted many receptions. So he decided to test everybody to see if they were listening. And he said he would reach out, he'd smile the smile, reach out his hand, and he would say to each one, "This morning I murdered my grandmother." And each one would say, "Oh, so lovely to meet you, Mr. President," you know. And so he went on, and he went on, and each person just said, "Oh, how lovely to meet you." Until he came to this one diplomat, and he said, "Good morning." He said, "This morning I murdered my grandmother." And he just looked at him and softly said, "I'm sure she deserved it." Yeah. Don't you love it? Yeah. Anyway, I just love it. So we just really need to be listening to the voice of God. I had a young friend that was seeking God's will for her life and a relationship, and I spent a lot of time with her. She was unmarried. She had such a huge desire to marry. And, you know, men would come, and they would come and go in her life, and there were just wonderful men. But you know something? She was always afraid that if she chose one, that there might be somebody better over here. So she never made that choice. And now she's in her 40s. She has a friend, but they are not married. And I don't know, that sounds kind of lonely to me. But she was afraid that she would miss out on God's best so she was always waiting, you know. But how many of you know that God, that Satan wants us to be confused? He wants us to be directionless. He wants us to be ineffective. And God just wants the opposite. He wants us to quit being anxious and to trust him with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. Just in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he's going to make our path straight. And what that means is that he's going to move obstacles from your pathway, and he's going to bring you to your appointed goal. That's Proverbs 3:5. You know, we pray, we read God's word, we ponder, we think about options, we talk about talk to people that we trust, we listen to our hearts, and then by faith we make our choice, and we make decisions. And you can have your whole life mapped out step by step. You can draft that 5-year plan, you can draft that 10-year plan, you can have your bucket list, but in the end God's going to determine every step that you take, because it's his purpose that's going to prevail, you know. And oftentimes we're so intent on looking for some hidden plan that God has, and that he's laid, that we forget to consider the passions and the desires that he's given us. And also, if you're making decisions based on what makes you happy, then you have your priorities backwards, and you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. It's God first. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you're going to never find yourself. But if you forget yourself and look to me, you're going to find both yourself and me. So life is not driven, right, by what makes us happy, but by what brings God glory. So we should be saying, How can I live my life in such a way that brings God the most glory? Because his will is your growth to be like Christ, right? And glorify him in all things. You know, sometimes we end up in that hallway of life and we're just not sure about what we're supposed to be doing. We often just sit down in that hallway. Somebody comes along and they say, "What are you doing?" And we go, "Oh, waiting." How many of you know that that's really slow? As you know, and you hear the popular saying, when in doubt, don't. If you're not sure about a new job, don't take it. Don't make the move. Don't say yes. Don't make any decisions with less than total certainty. But you know what? I think what's important is that if you're moving down that hallway and you're knocking on the doors, he does speak through opportunities, doesn't he? You know, but so often we open that door and it looks scary and we just slam it shut. And we get so worried about taking a wrong direction. But you know something? God knows how to get us back on track, right? He wants you to go right, you turn left. Well, he's going to work things out so that you turn right. You know, there was a time in my career where I really became dissatisfied with my job, the job I was doing, to the point of despair. And then another bank offer came along to me. Somebody approached me. It was more money. And I thought, okay, yes, I'm very dissatisfied here. And so I went over here, and it was like 30 days. I was miserable. I went home in tears every night. And so I asked my precious husband, "Do you mind if I just stay home till I can figure out what it is that I want to do?" And he was so gracious and said, "Well, of course." And I thought it might be a month or two. And it turned into, the timing is interesting, I was home for 9 months. And since I had my career in banking, I had never had that much time off. But you know something, that dissatisfaction at work, that came from God because he was doing something. I took a wrong turn at that second bank, right? But he got me back on track. But with the time that I spent at home, I knew that I was right smack in the middle of his will for me. He knows how to get you back on track where he wants you. And I'll tell you, that time, it was a life-changing time for me. It was a transforming time where I was just consumed by the Word of God. I was lovesick for Jesus. And then after 9 months, I said, "It's time for me to go back to work, isn't it?" And he said, "Yes, it is." He's been wonderful, but it is. You know, so then I started the process of looking for another job. I interviewed with the state of Alaska, and I was immediately offered a job. And at the same time, I interviewed with a bank position, and I was sitting there in this man's office, and I just said, "Lord, you know that I've been offered this job, and the job with the state. Now, if this man offers me a job, what do I do? You know, I don't care either one. You just tell me, you know." And as this man is talking, all of a sudden, this huge desire came over me for this position, and I was sitting there thinking, "Make me an offer. Make me an offer." And he said immediately, "I would like to offer you this job." And so, you know, I didn't literally hear the Lord say, "Take that job," but it was a desire that washed over me, and that was God's way of speaking to me. And that was 12 years ago, and that turned out to be the best decision that I had ever made. And let me also say this, is that if you're looking for more, don't despise small beginnings. And if you're looking for more, and you know you're looking for more advancement, be faithful with what God has done. Be faithful where he's placed you. You know, if you're in a job right now, and I'm speaking as one who looks and is in charge of a few people, but do you own your job? Do you work with integrity? Do you go above and beyond? Do you take an ordinary job and make it extraordinary? You know, what I have discovered is that when I do that, there's promotion waiting for you. I've enjoyed several promotions, and it's not because I'm so smart. It has nothing to do with me being so smart. It has to do with working with integrity, working hard, and it has to do with the favor of God upon my life, right? God guides us along the way to just the right place, and God's going to get you where you need to be. You know, God is so purposeful in all that he does. And the Lord said, the word that goes out from my mouth, and that's his promises, he said, it's not going to return to me empty, but it will fulfill the purposes for which I sent it. And his word also tells us that he's going to accomplish what he desires in your life, and he's going to achieve the purposes for which he created you. Romans 8:29 says, God foreknew you, and I don't think that knowledge is abstract at all, but it's couched in love, it's mixed with purpose. And God knew you before you had any knowledge of him, before the foundation of the world. Your uniqueness is his gift to each one of you. And what he wants you to do is treasure that uniqueness. He wants you to use that uniqueness. He wants you to reach out and give it away, like Nancy's be a daisy thrower. He wants you to give yourself away to a hurting world. We have a hurting world out there, and to lend a hand, to the broken, to reach out to a world that needs hope, to reach out to those who need to know that they're significant, they're uniquely made, that they're one in a billion. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Go out and make a world of difference. Freely you've given, freely receive. Now, I'm going to end this. I'm going to play a little song for you.
Away.
Amen. I made these little bookmarks. If anybody would like a bookmark, this is what the bookmark says. It's a little poem on it. This is a reminder. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design. God called God special child, woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You were just what he wanted to make. The parents he chose, the parents you had were the ones he chose. And no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master seal. Now that trauma you faced, it was not easy, and God wept when he hurt you so, that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. So feel free to come up and take it, bookmark if you'd like. Thank you very much for listening.